We look tonight on how to fight hypocrisy. How to fight hypocrisy. A lot of fights in the Christian life, amen. Spiritual, though, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Spiritual fights. Luke 12. Luke 12. In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. In a moment I'm going to have Brother Mark Moreno open us in prayer as we look tonight on how to fight hypocrisy. Because if you look at verse 1, the multitude surrounding Jesus and they're trotting upon another just to get to him. And he's going to warn them of an evil, of a leaven called hypocrisy. But notice who first he warns. In verse 1, at the end of the verse 1, is it the Pharisees he warns? Is it the multitude he warns that's triding over and pushing one another and I think even stepping on one another just to get to God? Is it them he warns? Who does he warn first in that verse? He says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Brother Mark Moreno, will you lead us in prayer tonight on how to fight hypocrisy, please?
Lord, I'm so glad for who was able to come out tonight, Lord. I'm glad Amen. For the safety you gave even me and my family as we came out tonight. I pray, Lord, that you have your hand and have your spirit over Ashton now. Let him flow, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would work tonight, Lord. Hypocrisy, it can creep up. And Lord, when Jesus taught on this earth, he was so harsh and angry. With the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And I just pray, Lord, that we would not fall into that same suit. And I pray, Lord, that you allow this message to help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Hypocrisy. To speak one way and do another. This word literally came from a Greek word that described the actors of the Greek plays, where they would be a hypocrite and put on a mask to conceal who they were individually and play a part in a play. A play actor. We call them actors today. That's the word that Christ uses. The word in their day for actor. Acting. Fake. A covering. And why does he warn the disciples? Well, today is an important day that we should still hear these words, beware of hypocrisy. We look at social media, right? And everybody has the kids dressed perfectly and there's no problems. And, you know, they just remodeled their kitchen and they're saying right next to their brand new Cadillac Escalade, hashtag blessed, right? Everyone is putting on their Sunday best on social media, and you don't see the debt. You don't see the problems. You don't see the kids fighting, and you don't see the marital problems, and you don't see that. You just see the fake, if you will, right? What people want you to see, right? And then we look at politics. They want you to see things a certain way. They want you to say, okay, you're right. Guns are evil. Let's give up our guns. And yet they walk around and their bodyguards are heavily armed with guns. The same people that are saying, let's take the guns away. And I don't mean to get political, but we're surrounded today with a policy and an agenda where everything is fake and there's a covering, and what you want to see is not the reality. And the same thing creeps into the church. Why? Why would Jesus warn his disciples, Peter, Paul, John? Why would he warn them? Luke, who's writing it? Why? Because the very thing we least expect, hypocrisy, can creep into our hearts and into our life. And the price, my friend, is too severe. Why Christ takes time to warn against this leaven is because, like any yeast, it gets into the bread. And it doesn't matter that you have the best wheat. It doesn't matter that you have the best grain. It doesn't matter that your baking is the perfect temperature. The yeast will cause the whole lump to be spoiled. When you look at someone's life, with someone who has helped you and mentored you and taught you, what was real is what usually has helped and mentored you for the Lord. And when you look at someone in their life and they preach one way, but then they do another, does it matter what they preach? When your child looks up to you, when someone is looking to you for spiritual guidance and you give them the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the Word of God by which the heavens and earth were made, the Word of God which by Colossians tells us all creation is held together. By what? The Word. It's powerful. And yet, the Bible says in Matthew of the Pharisees, that they made the commandment, the Word of God, of what? None effect. You and I have that power. We have that power to dismantle the most powerful instrument in the world. Greater than the atom bomb. Greater than the hydrogen bomb. Greater than the nuclear reactor is this Word. And yet, if we're not careful, our children can look up to us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ can look up to us. And if we have that hypocrisy creep in, it can dismantle the very power and make it of none effect. That's how powerful this subject is tonight. And look, I'm not here to point at you. There's four fingers pointing back to me. The reason I can tell you this is not only because I've been blessed by real Christians, but I've also had hypocrisy creep into my heart. And you might not be a hypocrite here tonight. You might just be inconsistent. But we have to handle it the same. Because if Jesus said it is leaven, it can leaven our whole lump and our testimony. We can dishonor the Lord, and it can lead to others' demise. Have you ever been there where you wanted to help someone and instead you hurt them? A lot of times, if we're honest, it's because there was hypocrisy in our heart. But similarly, if you're real, if you're genuine, the Bible says that you can help them, you can give them life through His Word. And you can be that real Christian, maybe that you've had in your life, that you could look to and say, man, that was real, that was genuine, that was God. Because the world does not have that power. That was God's power. What determines that? Well, I'm going to show you tonight, as Jesus instructs us in Luke 12 on how to fight hypocrisy and how to be that real Christian. The first thing we're going to look at is in verses 2 through 3. He says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken," in another place it says, "every idle word, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." We have to be, if we're going to be real, genuine, do something for God, we have to be in our life privately the same publicly. We have to be in church the same at work. We have to be at work the same at home. We have to be on the bus and in the car and in those still small moments the same as we are around our family, around our friends, and around our coworkers. It makes no difference. That's real Christianity. The hypocrite is not so much concerned about being the same. In fact, he hates private religion, private prayers, private giving. Why? Because his one desire is any good work he does is to be seen and glorified and praised of men. That's the hypocrisy. He thinks the flaw of his thinking is that the outward matters and the inward doesn't really matter. His flawed thinking says what men see and the praise of men and the glory of men is all that matters. That's the reward I want. And so because of that, he changes as a chameleon changes his colors. And when he's at work and he's around the guys and they're into this and that, he can joke and he can curse and he doesn't mind cheating here and cutting corners there. And then he'll come Sunday. And you would never know. And his coworkers never know he would come Sunday. And they're separate. They're separate. They're independent lives. In the morning when he's with his family, he might be one way. But then at work at noon, he's another. On church on Sunday morning, he or she is praising God. But you know the truth is in the book of Matthew that he says of the hypocrite, their worship is worthless. They draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, he says. Why? Because who they are privately is not the same who they are publicly, and vice versa. Vice versa. If we're to be real, we have to be who we want to be all the time. Who God desires you to be all the time. You know, Matthew 6 gives three glaring examples of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. It says that then they gave, they would blow a trumpet, so that all men would see how much money they gave. They said that when they prayed, they'd stand in the synagogue and they'd stand in the corner of the streets and pray so that all men could see how spiritual they were. It says, thirdly, that when ye fast, surely fasting, they would disfigure themselves to appear unto men as unto fast. And Jesus said, verily, they have their reward. But those three characteristics showed that all they were important and it cared about was the outward appearance and what man thought. They cared not what was obedient or true. Let me ask you privately, what have you been viewing? And is it the same as what you proclaim publicly? Privately, what have you been reading? And is it what you and I would read up here? You say, well, that's different. That's the church. That's the pulpit. There should be separation there. That is the lie of hypocrisy that can creep into our heart, that we can divide it, and we can have a part of our life here and part of our life here, and we can do this juggling act. He thinks that when men praise, that is the goal. His prayers are not offered in the closet. Let me ask you this question and really put yourself into this. It doesn't matter tonight what anyone thinks, okay? You and I, personally, if everyone around us was blind and could not see us, if everyone we knew was deaf and could not hear us, would you and I live our life the same as we do currently? If men and their opinions really, no one would ever know. Because for the hypocrisy that comes in, we do all for a title. We do all for applause. We do all for the honor and respect of man. And it leads to a lack of authenticity. There's a brother in the Lord that I knew, and he is much more experienced than I am in church matters. He has pastored more churches than I ever prayed to pastor. He had been involved and seen God move and seen God work. And I met him in a different stage of his life. And I'll never forget the first time I met this man. I introduced myself and I said his name, and he quickly corrected me and said, He was not so-and-so. He was Dr. So-and-so. And I kind of just, you know, let it, you know, okay, he wants to be called a doctor. He didn't go to medical school, right? He just had gone to this program online, and he was a doctor. Okay, all right. He wants to be called Dr. So-and-so. And it just struck me, right, as okay. But then it progressed. He was so fixated on having a title, having a position, being able to do the things that he viewed as important, and the things that he was asked to do became almost like burdens. He hated it. Like a dog that didn't want to obey and just growled at you. It's like, I'll do what you say, but... And he became so fixated on this title and this position that he lost his complete joy in the Lord. And I pray for him, but he's not in church today. He's not serving the Lord. Why? Because the hypocrisy came in to where all he cared about was the title and honor. And he no longer cared about the secret, private walk with God. You know what I find in my life? The same thing. When I am distracted from my private life with God, the public life is all that matters to me. And conversely, when I am in prayer, when I'm communing with God, even if I'm working and I'm close to the Lord, the public opinion really doesn't matter what people think. Not so with the hypocrite. He desires the title that's most respected and honored. The Pharisees, their favorite title was to be called rabbi or master. Jesus rebukes them that they desired the high... He said to his disciples, don't be as the Pharisees which desire the highest seats, but desire a greater office to sit at Jesus' feet. They neglected the inward and only focused on the outward. And then before the whole world, these Pharisees were eminent and pious and holy, but to the Lord, when he saw them and weighed them, they were what I call hot pocket Christians. Now, who knows what a hot pocket is? Praise the Lord. Not everyone knows. Don't ever eat them. Amen. They're horrible for your health. You know what the problems with hot pockets is? You stick them in the microwave, and it doesn't matter how little or how long you cook them. They never cook right. Amen. They are horrible. So I'll cook a hot pocket in, you know, you're at work, and you forgot your lunch, and there's a hot pocket. So you stick it in the microwave, and you heat it up, and you get it out, and you have to be careful because you can easily sear your hands and burn skin because they get so hot on the outside. You got to wait a few minutes just so you can put it in your mouth, otherwise it'll burn your tongue. So you wait a few minutes, and you blow on it so it doesn't burn your tongue, and you put it in your mouth, and it's super hot and still burning your mouth, and you bite in, and your teeth stop because inside is still frozen ice. It's like, why did they name this hot pocket, right? It should have been hot ice pocket because that's what it is in your mouth. It's burning and then ice. And you can never cook them through. It's a horrible invention, the hot pocket. But the truth is, when we walk with God only in the public's eyes and not in private walk with the Lord, that's how we are. Oh yeah, on the outside we're on fire. On the outside, man, we're hot. Don't touch him, he's holy. You know? But inside we're cold and dead and ice. And the Lord can't use that. It doesn't honor him. It's not real. In the military, anytime you have your commanding officer come aboard or come in or present to the rest of the unit or units, they always call it attention on deck or attend hut. And in a matter of respect and honor to his rank and to his title and to his command presence, everyone stands at attention until set to at ease or, you know, as you were. And in the Bible, if you read closely, there's only a few times where it says that Jesus Christ or the Son of God stood. Many times he sits on his throne. Many times he sat at the right hand of God. But there's only a handful of times where he stands. What would cause Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to get off His throne and stand, you might ask? What respect, what great honor would cause the Son of God to stand at attention? One such man named Stephen. Stephen didn't care about title. The first time you hear about Stephen, he's mentioned in the book of Acts, because they picked him to serve tables. He was just in the background. He was just serving the Lord in his church. He didn't care. He was an apostle. No one really knew his name. He was just there serving tables. But then God used Stephen to preach the second longest sermon in the entire Bible. And as they were stoning Stephen, the last plea to Israel to repent, He says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know who God honors? Real Christians. Real Christians. He stands and he honors that, because they're the same in private, whether serving at a table, no one knows their name, or public, preaching in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin, no matter the cost, with boldness, preaching the second longest sermon ever recorded in history. How about you and me? Are titles and honor and respect what we desire? Or do we just desire humble, authentic, and genuine service, whether in private or in public? Are we the same both places? Beloved, we should be. We need to be. If we are to be real and not allow hypocrisy to creep into our heart, we need to live in such a way to where private is the same as public. And let's read 4 through 5. It says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Fear is mentioned 5 times in this short passage. 5 times. You know why I'll just be honest, real reasons that I become hypocritical, hypocrisy comes into my heart, I'm not real, I'm not genuine, is the fear of man. The fear of man will rob you of your God-given boldness and courage for the Lord. You'll start being afraid of what they're thinking and their opinions and what they can do. And God says, look, if they kill your body, don't be afraid of them. I have the real power. I have the power over death and hell. Now that's high ground. Not everyone gets there, but that's what Christ is saying is the truth. Fear of man. I've seen young ladies that I ministered to, and they're wanting a Christian husband, or you know, they're wanting that so bad, and they start to fear man. Well, the world says this, and you know, I know God wants this, but maybe if I just drop my standards, I'll get a husband. Maybe if I just start dressing a little bit of modestly, I can attract someone. Why? Because they're afraid. And I see young men do the same thing. They say, well, I can't really serve God and have a career. Or I can't really serve God and do what He wants me and have enough money to take care of my family. A fear. Fear can guide us. And so often the fear of man controls. And I remember in my short time in the military and then into the reserves, that when in training and different scenarios, that a lot of times you're surrounded with these guys day in, day out. And I saw very quickly that a lot of the Christians I met were either one of two. They were either outspoken, not perfect, but public with their Christianity, or they were what my old preacher called spies for Christ. Right? The KJB is watching. The CIA has satellites everywhere. We have to be careful. Right? They didn't want anyone to know. If you would have put them next to the other guy, you wouldn't have known. Why? Because I don't know if this is true of every job, but at that career, there was no fence post Christians. There was no Christians with one leg in and one leg out. It was all the way in one way or all the way in the other way. And I'm not perfect, but God has allowed people from the military unit I serve in to come and get saved here. Well, why is that? That's not me. That's not me. But what it is because there are opportunities where you have, where you can fear what man says or where you can fear what God says. And the same is not just true at the workplace, it's true in our families. Not all our families believe in the Lord. Not all our families that do believe in the Lord serve the Lord. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. We want our families. We pray for them. We beg and plead God to move in their lives. But the truth is, you're going to be called to events. You're going to be called to holidays. You're going to be called to these things. You're going to sit down, and what's the conversation going to be? Look, I'm just sharing this because this is stuff I go through. Hey, you want to go here and do this and be here? You know, I love you. I pray for you. I fast for you, but I can't go that because it's wrong. This is wrong. Or you sit down and, you know, everyone's happy and then you bring up the Lord. And they get offended. And you know they will. But what are you going to do? Who are you going to fear? Look, those are just stuff I deal with, okay? And I know if I do, you probably have those situations as well. And you know what does have someone come to get saved from the family, from the workplace? It's the fact that they see someone who's not afraid of the truth, even though it costs them. Who's more, their fear of God is more than their fear of man. And their fear of others. You know, a lot of pastors today, they're afraid of man. We just read that he said, don't be afraid of man who can kill the body, but of him who can cast into hell. And there's preachers and pastors that won't even preach on hell. They won't preach that it's a place that's eternal, and there's torment, and there's fire, and there's flames, and there's real people in there. Why? Because they're air conditioning it to please man. To tickle the ear, to get people to come. And the very truth, they're air conditioning. And they're sending people to hell from a pew out of the fear of man. They're not willing to give the truth. They don't fear God more than people. And their sermons are controlled. They're controlled by that fear. There's something I witnessed about 6 years ago that I have never seen since or before. Praise the Lord. But it was, I'll never forget it. It was in a church of about 1,000, maybe a little more, maybe 1,500 people. Large church. And it was a Sunday evening like this, and a lady in her 40s got up behind the pulpit before the preacher came. And she said, church, I need to share something with you and apologize. And she went on to apologize for stepping out on her husband and living in an adulterous relationship with another man. She said, I thought the world had something that I needed and that, you know, everything God had for me. And she had multiple children. My husband and my children were just keeping me back and being a Christian wife and being at home. I wasn't satisfied. I thought, I need to go after this. And she's crying. And there's tears running down her face. And she's apologizing to 1,000 people for adultery. You know what that takes? That takes courage. She doesn't go down in my book. She goes up. It takes courage to come publicly confess before a congregation something you believe you've offended the congregation in. You know why she didn't care? Because she had fear of God more than fear of people. She didn't care what those, even Christians, brothers and sisters, might think. She cared what God said. And if God said, hey, if you've offended against the congregation, repent to the congregation, she did it. And the truth is, I've known men that have done the same thing, and they've ran like cowards because of what they think men will think of them in the church. I know people that literally don't even come to church, and it's not because of God. It's not because they don't think that they need the preaching. It's because they don't want brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so to know of the wickedness I've been. They're not even repentant against God. They're just ashamed of the sin to what man thinks. They don't come to church not because of God, but because of man. Because I don't want them to see that these hickeys on my neck. I don't want man to see, you know, that I've been drunk. They don't care what God even thinks about it. They're not repentant that it's sinful. They're just ashamed because what people might think and say. Hypocrisy has crawled into their heart. And it comes slowly. The Pharisees, you know what they did? Look at verse 6 through 7. 6 through 7, God's illustrating something. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He's saying, I think he literally went to the marketplace and grabbed some sparrows and they were chirping away. And the Israelites didn't care about these birds, right? 2 farthings. It's like, who cares? But he says, I don't forget them. They're valuable to me. They're my creation. And he says, you're more than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, what the Pharisees did is they valued sin more than the very people around them. And if we were wanting to be real and authentic, we have to value people more than our sin. And let me illustrate this with how Jesus dealt with one of the Pharisees. A Pharisee came up to him one time, and his disciples were eating food, and he noticed that this one didn't wash his hands. Didn't wash his hands. Man. And I can just see this Pharisee getting all upset, getting all, you know, there's something I want to say, but I won't say it. And then he goes up to Jesus. And he goes, Rabbi, because they just called him master like they called each other. There's no respect there. He's like, Rabbi, your disciples have done something greatly evil, greatly against the Levitical law and the ceremonial process that we Jews have held for centuries upon centuries. And he hasn't washed his hands before he ate. You know what Jesus did? He looked at him, he said, you know what you do? He says, your father and your mother at home, dying. They don't have food to eat. They don't have anyone taking care of them. They're past the age of work. They're in retirement and they have no one taking care of them. And you, with your wealth, take it to the temple. And you give it to the priest. And you say, here, it's a gift. All my money for the temple. And that money you should have honored your father and mother with, which is the first commandment. And then after your father and mother die penniless, and they have no help, then you go back to that same priest and you collect 80% back on the money you hid in the shelter of a so-called gift or kurban. And he says, ye disobey the commandments and make none effect the word commandments of God by your traditions. You know what they did? They cared more about their sin. And it caused them to be disvalued people. They didn't even honor their father and mother as long as they were holding on to their tradition. You know what that pharisaical, hypocritical attitude does? I get upset that Pastor Bez is wearing those funky socks. I get upset that Brother Josh can't even wear a tie. I get upset at all these things that are really minute details, and then I go out and I commit fornication. I swallow a camel. And he was saying to these Pharisees, you strain at a gnat. You didn't wash your hands. And then you go swallow a camel, let your father and mother die penniless without help. Why? Because they love their sin more than people. And if we're not careful, that hypocritical attitude. And look, if you want to wear a certain type of socks and you think one's wrong, the other's right, go ahead. Go ahead, but don't strain at the gnat. Look, I don't like gnats either. Have you ever gotten them in the house? Welcome to Texas, amen, getting those gnats. Get the gnats out. Get the gnats out, but don't swallow the camel as well. If you're a certain way and, you know, whatsoever is of not of faith is sin, and this is right to you, praise the Lord. But don't go out and go do some great sin and say, well, your socks are wrong. I've known people that have criticized a church's music of not being conservative enough and being too contemporary while they're involved in adultery and even homosexuality. I've known men that have left church and never come back because they weren't hard enough on the King James issue, and yet at the same time they go home and they beat their family. Why? Because that hypocritical spirit comes in and they start straining at the gnat and they don't care about the people, and all they care about is hiding and covering their camel. The Pharisees, they didn't care about those sparrows. They didn't care about the people. They just wanted, they wanted to protect their sin, their camel. Simon the sorcerer, he wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit not so he could do good things for the people, but he could still seduce them and profit off of the people. When my daughter, who's not here in this room right now, was born, my life changed. Because no longer is it just me and my wife, but there's someone watching me, looking up to me. What if I were to view something on my television set and care more about protecting that, and it offended my little girl to not want to serve the Lord? What if in my anger I yelled and shouted and cursed, and because I was too proud to repent and to humble myself, my little girl said, "You know what, God, I don't want anything to do with him." We should value the truth that we care about people, and their value should be shown, that we're willing to put away, whether it's a camel, whether it's a gnat, to not offend or make weak. How those people valued the sparrows was very different than how God valued them. And we have to value the people God has surrounded us with, who you're sitting around today, who is in your home tonight when you go there. Is that pet sin you have worth them being stumbled and made weak? We all know people that grew up in a Christian home that no longer serve the Lord. We've all met and witnessed to people that are lost. Like one young mother, a children of three, and I'm witnessing to her in her apartment, and she knows she needs to get saved, and I ask her, "Why are you not gotten saved? Your son's gotten saved. Your daughter's gotten saved. Why not you?" And she says, "Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite like other hypocrites I've seen in the church." My friend, hypocrisy, one of the evils that it does is Jesus says you go out and you get proselytes, you make them twicefold the child of hell. It turns people away from Jesus Christ. He said, you have the keys, but yet you don't even allow people to the kingdom. It turns people from getting saved. It turns Christians against the Lord to want to live for the Lord and serve the Lord when this hypocrisy draws into our heart. My friend, the people you and I are around are worth more than our sin. Our children, our friends, our spouse is worth more than the camel. Get rid of it. Love them more than your sin. It's not easy, but they'll see that. When David didn't raise all these mighty men by going out and saying, "Hey, come with me, I'm a mighty man. Hey, come with me, I'll show you how to be a mighty man." No, he went out and he slew Goliath. When you kill your giant, it'll set up your nephews, like David had nephews, to kill theirs. You slay your giant and it'll inspire, and they'll say, "You know what, it's real in daddy's life. It's real in grandma's life. It's real in auntie's life. That must be real." It'll inspire them to kill their own. And lastly, if you go to verses 8 through 12, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when you bring unto the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Lastly, I want to say to avoid hypocrisy, and this has been true in my life, when I want to put off that old man that's creeping back in, and I want to say, you know, God, I need to make you more real in my heart, one of the best ways is to bear the cross of Christ openly, publicly, for all to see. Here we see that the key here was, he says, confess me before men. The key here was when they are brought to the synagogues, brought to the magistrates, brought to the powers, that they fully rely not on what should I say to get me out of this, not on, well, what kind of money can I offer this, not on, will I have this, this, and this plan in case this contingency be here. They say, depend on the Holy Ghost what you shall say. Depend on Him. Confess Him. And the two usually work hand in hand. You know where there's never hypocrites? When there's pain, when there's suffering, when there's humiliation, and when there's persecution for standing up for Jesus Christ. If you ever suffer, or you're ever feeling like you're becoming a little hypocritical and it's not real and it's not genuine, step out and do something public for Jesus. You know, a lot of times the Holy Spirit will put someone on your heart. And He'll say, hey, stop what you're doing and go talk to that guy. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do something, say something to a complete stranger. The other day, he's not in here tonight, but a young man that I've been discipling with, he just kind of shared this story as just matter of fact. He said he was on the bus and he was reading his Bible and he looked over at a guy in the back of the bus and he said the Holy Spirit just kind of put it on his heart to go and sit with him and talk to him. He went and sat with him, opened his Bible up, and started talking about Jesus Christ, about the Lord. That man went on to say, I'm so thankful you came and talked to me. I've been wondering about God, and I've been seeking, and I just didn't see any hope. And he literally told him that he was on his way to buy a gun to end his life. What if he had just ignored the Holy Ghost? What if he didn't want to be public with his faith? What if he didn't want to be genuine and real? And he said, you know what, I'm busy. You know what, I'm already doing something good. I'm already reading. Isn't that enough? What if he just ignored it? Who knows? Who knows? But the truth is, that story happens in my life. And when I say no to the Holy Ghost, and when I don't want to confess Christ publicly, who knows the stories on the opposite end to where I didn't meet a need? We have to bear the cross with Jesus openly, publicly. And we have to live in such a way to do so. I know a Christian, and they wore all the scripture on their shirt, and I think that's great. And they had all the scripture signs on their truck, and I think that's great. And I was there. My friend was watching them one day, and they're in the parking lot, and he saw him put his T-shirt inside out and take all the bumper stickers and magnets off his car and throw them in the back of the seat, and he went into the liquor store and bought a bunch. It's hard to witness, amen, when we're not living for Christ. But at the same time, if you knew you were going to be public and witness everywhere you went, it would probably help clean up your life. I've been out witnessing, and people have said, well, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And you know what? I have to stop. And here they are, a lost man, a lost woman. I have to stop and recognize they're right. What I'm doing is not right. The way I'm living is not right. And I have to go back and correct it. And you know what being a public witness allows? It allows you to live a genuine life. Because if you know the people you're going to work with tomorrow all know you're a Christian, all know you believe the Bible, it might clean up some of the things I say, amen? It might change how my work ethic is. Because it leads to genuine authenticity, being real. why. We went over the different reasons of how, or different ways of how. We talked about we want to be the same private as we are public wherever we go, as real and just as who we are as we can be. We talked about how there's going to be times where God's going to put us in those situations with our friends, with our family. And if we don't go to their such and such event, we're going to cause friction. If we bring up the Lord in conversation, it's going to cause friction. And we have to make a decision, or at least I do. Am I going to fear man or am I going to fear God? We have to value people more than our sin. And if there's something that is in our life that we need to get rid of for the sake of them to trust in the Lord and see that it's real, we have to be willing to set that aside and not set them aside. We have to bear the cross of Christ publicly, being willing to even suffer. You know, one of the flaws of the hypocrite is he thinks as long as everything's going well, he must be right with God. He equates no suffering to being right with God. But is that always true? No. Look at Christ, how much he suffered. So why? Well, hypocrisy, Job talks about, will bring our hopes to die. Hypocrisy, Isaiah says, that everything we touch to help will turn to death. Everything we touch to give breath, to give a drink, will only thirst and hunger. James says that it will bring to a lack of peace. Have you ever been there when you've just done something you know you shouldn't have done and you continue in it and your conscience is bearing down on it? There's no peace. There's no inner joy. We block others, as we talked about, from coming to Jesus Christ. Our worship becomes worthless. We make the Word of God the most powerful thing of none effect in the lives of others. And then there's unexpected judgment. However, these simple things, if you put them into practice, or even one or two, and you lead to being more authentic, more genuine, more real, you'll see hopes seen and made real in your life. You'll see that when we try to help and when we try to serve, it'll bring life. You'll see that our conscience, instead of bearing down on us and causing us to feel guilt and shame, it'll actually guide us. We'll see that once friction we had in our heart will be peace and fruit and purity and gentleness. Instead of unexpected punishment from the Lord, we'll get unexpected blessing. And instead of our worship being worthless, our worship will please God. And the Word of God, this is my favorite part, the Word of God that was made none effect will now become effectual in them that believe. Effectual, because it's real. There was a woman, and she was next to her son's casket. And I know I've told this story, and I said, Lord, what am I going to say? This young man's 19, Coast Guard, his whole life ahead of him, and he died, and he passed away, this woman's only son, her eldest son. And he's in a casket. What am I going to say to comfort her, Lord? God, what am I going to do? And I walk in. And there she is. And she's going to each person, hugging them. Tell them it's going to be okay. Tell them God has a plan. Tell them he's in heaven. And she's comforting everyone. She just came up, gave me a hug, and she said, it's okay, Ashton. Like she had been praying for me. That's supernatural. That's not natural. And what that is it's the Lord making a Christian real through him, even in suffering, to say, hey, look it. This is my servant. This is real, and it has effect on everyone around her, as it did that day. When we live in that way, it causes the Word of God to have an effect that changes people's lives. So as Lil Bez Jr. comes to play the piano, I just want to review. Am I privately? Am I, when I'm alone, when I'm at work in different places, who I want to be proclaimed from the housetop? And as he starts to play, who do I fear more? Is it God? Or is it Joe? Or is it Bill at work? Or is it my sister? Who do I value? What do I value? Is it the little ones coming up, watching me to see the faith in Jesus Christ that I proclaim? Or do they see the R-rated movies I watch? Do they see the activities I preach against here that I go and do? And as we stand,